Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the Beatitudes. Today, we reflect on the seventh Beatitude. It is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If it is to be literally translated, be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Two aspects have to be kept in mind. One is that of peace, and then the agent, the one who makes peace. So what is peace and what does it mean to make peace? And what is the promise? The promise is that they will be called sons of God or daughters of God. Peace, as we usually think and use the word, is the absence of war. You call the Pax Romana, where the Roman emperors with mighty arm suppressed all rebels, conquered all the known countries, kept a strict watch over the nations, and controlled the highways and the sea roads. So there was peace because there was absence of war. And the Romans had also a dictum: Si vis pacem, prepara bellum. It's Latin. It means, if you want peace, prepare for war. Be ready for war. And that's what the Romans did. And when they were not ready for war anymore, then the Roman Empire crumbled. So the Roman Empire could somehow keep up the peace, and that's what they understood as peace and Pax Romana. Absence of trouble, absence of war. Even though there is tension, even though there is oppression and suppression, exploitation, everything, still there is peace because on the periphery there is no war. This is not what the Bible calls peace. It's not just the absence of trouble. It's not just the silence as in a cemetery where the dead do not speak anymore. There is peace, but there is no life. There might be troubles brewing up like a volcano that could erupt at any moment. So this is only an appearance of peace. What the Bible calls peace or shalom is something else. We know the Jews, when they meet each other, they greet each other saying shalom. The Muslims, they greet each other salam alaikum. Both have the same root, shalom. In India, we greet normally, as a whole, as a rule, with this sign, namaste, bowing before the other. And there's a beautiful way of saluting. I am not your enemy. I'm your friend. You are greater than me. I bow before you. You are bigger. You are greater. You are a more important person than I am. I accept you. I welcome you. I wish you well. I have nothing against you. You are not my enemy. I am not your enemy. We are friends, and you are the greater one. This acceptance of the other, this reconciliation with the other, this intention, desire to live together in peace, that is shalom. That is how shalom, peace, is established. Shanti, samadhanam, we call it. Shalom. How is this shalom achieved? And shalom or peace is achieved only through relationship, right relationship. And that's what the paradise is meant in the Bible. God created everything. Human beings were created, animals were created, and the human beings were in the paradise, it is said. And what was paradise? Paradise was where everybody was well. Human beings in the right relation with each other, Adam and Eve obeying God, Adam and Eve accepting each other, and the nature in union, in harmony. living in harmony. So shalom or peace, according to the biblical concept, is a great harmony, living in great harmony. The whole creation living in harmony with each other and also in harmony with Creator. But we know, unfortunately, this harmony was broken by man's own intervention. And ever since this breaking of the commandment or breaking away from God, breaking away of the relationship, the shattered harmony was being re-established, reunited. And it is the plan of God's salvation to re-establish, to bring peace, to bring back the human beings to the paradise from which they had gone out, to bring back, to re-establish this harmony. And this is what God promised through the prophets. And this is what He told the Messiah would establish. I take a few examples from the prophets. The great prophecies concerning peace, concerning the Messiah who would establish peace. Isaiah, for example, chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So this is the peace promised by God to be established through the Messiah. No more war, no more preparation of weapons. It's not the balance of terror that brings peace. It is not the absence of war. It is the mutual acceptance, self-acceptance and mutual acceptance, a friendly, brotherly relationship among nations, among peoples, that brings peace. And the Messiah is going to establish, bring this peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder." In verse 6, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah sees the Messiah bringing peace. Again in 11:4-9, the same idea is being repeated. "With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked." The wicked will be exterminated, justice will be established on earth, peace will follow. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. So this is how Isaiah sees the coming of peace. The same idea is repeated in Psalm 85, 8 to 13. "Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak of peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Justice and peace." That is the name of a Roman congregation or commission. Justice and peace. Justice and peace will come together. Peace as the result of justice. There can be no peace without justice. So here the psalmist expresses his hope that steadfast love, the hesed, and faithfulness, emeth, will meet. righteousness, this is Dhaka, and peace, shalom, will kiss each other. So this is the hope based on promise of God. And this promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That God gave Jesus as the peacemaker. Jesus, when he said, blessed are those who make peace, blessed are the peacemakers, he himself is the example, the ultimate example of peacemaker. That's what the angels proclaimed at his birth in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, we have the song of the angels. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth who enjoy his favor. And who is this people of God? Who is this people who enjoy God's favor? All peoples belong to God. All people enjoy his favor. He offers his favor to all. Nobody is excluded unless one excludes himself voluntarily. Nobody is in principle excluded from this offer of peace. Here comes the Prince of Peace. Jesus comes bringing salvation. To you today is born a Savior in the city of David, the angels said to the shepherds. But the shepherds were only instruments of proclamation. They were only messengers to bring this good news of peace to the whole world. And Jesus sends out his disciples, asking them to go to the whole world and proclaim that peace is possible, that God is offering peace, and this peace is offered to all. Only one has to receive the peace. One has to receive peace with an open heart. Again, in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Jesus brought peace between the Gentiles and the Jews. These are the two groups Paul is mentioning in the letter to the Ephesians. This is not only Jews and Gentiles. Jesus who brought, first of all, peace with God. God made man. The Word became flesh. And there was reconciliation between God and man. And this God-man crucified on earth is the one who drew everybody to himself. And his cross becomes the instrument of peace. Through the death on the cross and resurrection, Jesus brought to himself the entire humanity together to the Father, and we are made one. All the enmities are being destroyed by this cross. And that's why Jesus tells us at the end of the Last Supper in John chapter 14 verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Not like the world gives, as the balance of terror and power. Peace is a free gift through self-surrender, but not succumbing to injustice, succumbing to oppression, but surrendering voluntarily to the other, accepting the other, reconciling with the other. Jesus said that he came to bring peace, but not peace at any cost. Peace for Jesus comes through acceptance of the other by forgiving love, but also through establishing justice, righteousness. As the psalmist was telling, justice and peace will go together. And that's why Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but division or sword, as Matthew puts it. Note that Jesus did not want to bring peace, but the peace he brought is a costly peace. It's not a cheap peace. The peace of Jesus is costly, and the cost is the death on the cross. So peace was established through the cross. And Jesus said, wherever this gospel is being preached, there will be the cross, inevitably. And making peace is going to be a costly affair. It will cost oneself, even life. So that Jesus said, the one who is making peace will be called a son of God. As Jesus, the son of God, by through his death and resurrection, brought peace between God and man, between among human beings, so every son and daughter of God will have to surrender his life even to bring peace and will be called the children of God. In order to bring peace, first of all, we have to live in peace with God, in peace with our neighbor, in peace with the nature, in peace with oneself, with myself, accepting myself as I am, with all my weaknesses and capacities, with all my talents and shortcomings. I have to accept myself as a child of God, as a creature of God, one who has to do God's will here, not my own will. I have to accept my brother and sister as they are. So this living in peace, that's the first thing. Second, we have to bring peace through establishing justice and righteousness, through mercy and self-giving love. And there are so many, many individuals and institutions in the world that try to bring peace. We have the United Nations organizations bringing peace. At least after the Second World War, this institution has been so instrumental in bringing peace all over the world, even though it's not fully, completely realized. There are hundreds or thousands of individuals who work for peace. To reconcile individuals, to reconcile nations, reconcile parties, religions. So it's not the power, it's not the power of the weapons, it's not the threatening power that brings peace. It is mutual trust, confidence, love for each other, and also respecting the rights of the other. There is no peace without justice. Pope Paul VI, in his great encyclical, Populorum Progressio, gave a new name for peace. Peace will be called, the name of peace will be development, he said. And this development is further specified as justice. In the same encyclical, the Pope corrected the dictum of the Romans, si vis pacem prepara bellum. Instead, Pope said, si vis pacem prepara pacem. If you want peace, prepare for peace. Prepare to fight for the rights of the individuals and nations. Respect the right of every human being. The major, main reason of terrorism would be the lack of respect for the rights of the other. Wherever a particular individual member of the body is hurt, the whole body will be hurt. The member has to be healed in order to have peace in the body. The same way, when an individual or a group or a society is hurt, denied their right, oppressed and exploited, there will be no peace, neither in that group nor in the world. The new name for peace is justice. These reflections with a prayer of Francis Assisi, the peace prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.